Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19. Here the Lord Jesus, the rich young ruler, as we say, has come to him. He's asked him what he could do to inherit eternal life. The Lord told him, he said, you've got everything but me. You need me. And dealt with him. And of course, the man went away sad because he had great possessions. The Lord had told him to sell what he had, give it to the poor, and to follow him. And the man went away, it said, in verse number 22 of Matthew 19. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And then we come down here, the disciples ask about who can be saved, and it's the Lord tells about impossibilities, things impossible with men are possible with God. And then we see in verse number 27, this is what we want to consider, and we're heading towards a verse and a word here that we want to look at. Then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And I trust you remember a message preached by Brother Ron Crisp about don't make deals with God. Okay, don't make deals, don't make pacts, don't make arrangements with God. And the parable in the coming chapter tells about that. But here's what we want to look at this morning. And Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, and when the Lord says verily or verily, verily, it's very important, okay? It's information you cannot do without, okay? Verily or truly, I say unto you that ye which have followed me, comma, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, comma, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And he goes on to say, let's read this, and everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake, namesake, and shall receive an hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. We want to, and admittedly, I had taken this verse number 28, and I had read it incorrectly in times past to myself, and not paying attention to the commas. The commas are there for a reason, okay? And they divide the thought and allow for expounding on different things and separating of thoughts and that. It says here, Peter asks, what are we going to have? What are we going to have? He says, I say unto you, the Lord does, that ye which have followed me. Okay, so that was in that time. They followed him, okay? He says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. Okay, so then he tells you that have followed me now, in this coming time, in this coming time of the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. So we'll know about this time of the regeneration because Jesus will be sitting on the throne of his glory. He says back to them, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay? And so that's what we want to look at this morning is this word regeneration and its appearance, its occurrence in the scriptures, and then the circumstances in which it's used. The regeneration. There's coming a time when there's going to be a regeneration, okay? And Brother Mark, he told and showed in the scriptures this morning about how there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. But there's going to be a time before that, and we're going to deal with that time, where the Lord just tells us simply in just this piece of this sentences here, there is going to be the regeneration. Regeneration. This word regeneration, when we take a look and break it down, it's talking about rebirth, okay? That's a definition for it. Or spiritual renovation. The Strong's talks about it being specifically messianic restoration, like the restoration of Israel, okay? If we understand that right. Regeneration. It comes from two other words. The first is that speaks about things being new or once more, okay? We think about we think about repetition or oscillating, right? It comes back, it comes back, it comes back. Or a word that we use a lot, again, okay, re. And then the second word here that this word regeneration in the Greek comes from is the word Genesis. Okay, that's what it is in the Greek. Okay, Genesis. And it speaks of nativity, right, the beginning. And or a generation, okay? So regeneration. Now, there's another verse, and let's go ahead and read this verse so we might understand the use of this word, and then we'll take a look at this occasion. We'll come back to it. But let's read this in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In verse number 5, or verse number 4, here's the only other use of this word, only used two places in the scripture. Titus chapter 3, verse number 4, "But after the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." Verse 6, "which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior." Verse 7, "that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." And so these are the only two places in our scripture, in the Bible, that this word, or in the New Testament, that the word regeneration is used. In Matthew 19, the Lord tells his disciples that there's coming a time, he refers to it as the regeneration, when he's going to sit on the throne of his glory, and then he's going to appoint them work to do. And so, how is that? What is he talking about there? What's that all about, this time of regeneration? Well, I think we do well to focus first on the throne. When is it that Jesus is going to sit on a throne? When is it that Jesus is going to sit on a throne that he's going to be evidently seen by the world? Well, the Lord sits on the right hand of the Father now, and we know that by faith and because of what the scriptures tell us, but we don't see him with these eyes sitting on that throne. Now, our brothers and sisters that have gone on to glory, they see him there, don't they? But mankind in the world doesn't see him. Let's take a look and take a look about this and what the scripture says. In Psalm 132, there's a promise in the scripture, even before the Lord Jesus was born, about this very thing. And I think it will lead us then to this time and understanding about this time of the regeneration that our Lord speaks about and those promises to our brethren there in Matthew 19. In Psalm 132, we read here in verse number 11, Psalm 132, verse number 11, "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David." Okay, so you understand who David is, right? David, the son of Jesse. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." So a promise made to David in David's day that he was going to have someone that would sit on his throne perpetually or eternally, okay? And so, and he says, "The Lord has sworn this unto David, he will not turn from it, and of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Now, there's a promise there made to Israel, and we know that Israel went away from that, but from the standpoint of David, a man after God's own heart, a man called of the Lord, and he was the first good king of Israel. And he is a man that was established, and he had his faults and had his failures, but yet he was repentant. You know, he's got a promise that's going to extend into eternity. But he's got a promise that's going to extend even to the end of time. And we see that first mentioned here. And so then we go over here to the book of Isaiah, and let's read in Isaiah 9. An expounding of this, of the promise given to David in his day. And then David is long dead, and the Lord deals with Isaiah and with the nation of Israel here. And in verse number six, we read here about this great prophecy early in this book of Isaiah. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." He's got a lot of names, hadn't he? He's not talking about David, is he? He's not talking about any of the kings that came, you know, just from David, from the standpoint of being of the lineage or the descendancy of Adam, is he? He's talking about the one that came through David, that is the Lord Jesus Christ, also the Son of God. "Of the increase of his government," verse 7, "and peace, there shall be no end." So there's coming one and coming a time that his government and his peace will not end. "Upon the throne of David." See that there? So there's this one that's written about here. He's going to come and he's going to sit on David's throne, and it's not going to, once he sits down there, it's not going to end. "And upon his kingdom to order it." It's going to be his own kingdom, "and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever." So when he starts, he'll never quit. It'll never end. "The zeal," listen to this, "the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." You know what that's saying? That's like saying, it's a done deal. It's going to happen. There'll be nothing that will change it. There will be nothing that will thwart it. And so then we come over here in Isaiah and considering about, we see more about one sitting on the throne of David and what he's going to do. And how he, when he does so, it's going to be forever. Okay? It's going to be forever. We come over here to Isaiah 16, and we have another passage here that expounds even more upon it and tells about it. It says here, let's back up to verse 4. "Let thine outcast dwell with thee, Moab. Be thou a covert to them from the face of the spoiler. For the extortioner is at an end, and the spoiler ceaseth. The oppressors are consumed out of the land." All that sinfulness and wickedness is done. "And in mercy shall the throne be established, and he shall sit upon it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking judgment," listen, "and hastening righteousness." I tell you what, in this day, we've got to keep track. We feel like we need to keep track of the news, and I try to, but every time I do, it seems like it's depressing. But we do need to keep track of what's going on. I love this where he talks about here that When he does sit in truth in the tabernacle of David, this again is speaking about Christ as he sits upon a throne. He's going to judge. He's going to be seeking for judgment, as we saw in a couple messages a couple Sundays ago, maybe it was last Sunday, how we just live in a day where all that stuff is just fallen. It's just fallen in the street, and hastening righteousness. Wouldn't it be great to be in a time? Won't it be great to be in a time? And don't you wish that we lived and had it now, that there would be a desire to rush to righteousness? To really know what the truth is and to go straight to it, and let it stand and let it be the judgment, judging and seeking judgment. Not just what works out politically for somebody, or that's an economic benefit or whatever, as men operate today, but the truth be extolled and lifted up, and that's the match that would be at hand. Hastening righteousness. Will that not be wonderful to see and experience a day where there's a hastening to righteousness? Especially for we and for they that have that have gone before us, that have lived in a day where, as it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 15, that men in general, their feet are swift to shed blood. That there's a number of people at hand that operate in the world that just look at other people as being expendable. Isn't that a terrible thought? That people are just expendable. Won't that be wonderful, a time when there's a hastening to righteousness for we and they that, again, that have gone on before us, that have lived in a day, as it says in Proverbs 6:18, about the heart that deviseth wicked imaginations and feet that be swift to the running to mischief? Won't it be great when there's feet that are swift to running towards righteousness? Well, that's that day that the Lord is talking about, this time of the regeneration. The regeneration. Our Lord, when He's born, or He's coming to the time that He's going to be born, in Luke chapter 1, we read here about what the... let's go here to Luke chapter 1, in verse number 32. And Mary is being spoken to by the angel. And we just want to pull out this one excerpt here about the prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. And the glad tidings that Jesus is coming as a man. And His mother is being spoken to here. And she is told in verse 32 of Luke 1, He, Jesus, that He'll be named in the previous verse, He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. That's capital S. He is His, God Almighty's only begotten Son. The Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto Him the throne of His father David. So here we really see the connect, don't we? We know in the Old Testament it's talking about Jesus, but here it draws it together for us that it is God Almighty that's doing this and causing Him to be born, and He will be that one that'll sit on the throne of His father David. Now Jesus has said He's going to sit on the throne. Right? Remember that? Remember our text in Matthew 19? In the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of His glory. So he's talking about that time. And here it tells, the angel tells Mary that He is going to sit on the throne of His father David. He's talking about the millennial reign, isn't he? He's not talking about the new heaven and the new earth that Brother Mark has told about. Because, see, that's not a regenerating. That's all brand new. But it's a testimony, again, to the power of our Lord that He's going to take this old, sin-cursed earth that us and our fathers have corrupted and defiled, and He's going to set up a kingdom that'll be from out of this world. There's going to be a hastening to righteousness. There's not going to be issue about having enough policemen. There's not going to be an issue about police corruption. And I refer to the police because they're the officers of the peace. They're there to keep the peace, aren't they? There won't be a need for that. It'll be done by our Lord's power. There'll be no dark recess or corner of the earth that our Lord won't know what's going on. And you know what? When He's ready to set it straight, He'll set it straight. It won't be any confusion about the videotape being messed with or edited for the sake of benefiting someone or another. The Lord will know. And from His throne, He will know. And we understand the Scriptures correctly. I believe it's so. We who are the Lord's children will be there ruling and reigning with Him. Amen. We'll be doing our Lord's bidding in that time. I've lived 50 years and my body's a little bit tired. How will it be to live 1,000 years and from day one to the last day, year 999 and day 359 or 364, however the Lord will count the time. It'll be the same. It'll be the same. In Isaiah chapter 11, we're told more about that day when our Lord will reign. He'll have control. The environmentalist wants a quandary, a confusion, a strait that I have in my mind. The humanist and the environmentalist, and we should be good stewards of what the Lord's given us. But the evolutionist, they tout and they hold up this doctrine of survival of the fittest, but then they're so afraid for something to become extinct. I don't get it. If they've won, they've won. And they try to make habitat. Everywhere we went in California, there was some little place roped off. It was a habitat for the weeds. Okay, you know, and wildlife sanctuary, you know, it's 10 square feet there at the beach. You know, our Lord, His power is so great and His rule is going to be so mighty that He'll even affect and He will have control over the beasts of the field. In Isaiah 11, this is what He's doing from His throne. In Isaiah chapter 11, let's read verse number 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, another one of His name, shall grow out of His roots. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And oh, would be to God that our leadership would have some of these, if not the last one, the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall he girdle, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. How? There's no environmentalist, or maybe someone that is great with animals could train an occasion or two of this to be, but this is talking about out here in the field where the wolf has no supervisor, where the wolf is not going to have a restraint upon him. But the blessing and the power and the greatness of our Lord will be at hand as He sits upon that throne in the regeneration. Isn't that something? He's going to take what we've done to this old earth and what sin, our sin, has done to this old earth. You know what? He's going to make it better. He's going to make it better for a time. How could that be? How could that be? We've been trying to make things better for 6,000 years. We just keep making it worse. Amen? But He says the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid. And the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. What of us would we go to the zoo? You go to the zoo, if you've ever been to a zoo at all, or you've seen animals caged up, maybe you're going to a circus or whatever. We think in our minds, would be terrible to be on the other side of that fence. Would be terrible. So, you know, we hear accounts about children or people falling into zoo pits where animals are at. We think, oh man, well, stay away from that. You start thinking about it too much, you start backing up, even though it all looks secure and everything. Who of us would let our children go out to a wild animal like that? But in that day, they'll be able to. And that day, those children that will be born in that time will be able to. And the cow and the bear shall feed, verse 7. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, verse 8. And the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. And the mother won't go haywire. It's hard to imagine, but it's going to be in that time of the regeneration, in the thousand-year reign of our Lord. Verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek. Listen, and his rest shall be glorious. Our Lord says to the apostles, he says, in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory. We come to Isaiah 65, where it tells us a little bit more about this. The time of the regeneration. He's not going to make it perfect, but he's going to show that even in a wicked, sinful, cursed earth and world, amongst a sinful and wicked people, that his rest will be glorious and his reign shall be right and righteous. All that has a purpose. In chapter 65, verse number 25, verse 23, they shall not labor in vain or bring forth for trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer, and while they are yet speaking, I will hear. And the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and the dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. What power, what control, what blessing. In Revelation chapter 20, we see over here, and this is before where our brother read about the new heaven and the new earth and those things that are prepared there. Listen to what the scripture says here, and we get from this that it is talking about the thousand-year reign. In Revelation chapter 20, verse number 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven. Brother Mark mentioned about him, not a strong angel as the scripture talks about, but an angel, having key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. Verse 2, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And cast him in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. Verse 4, and I saw thrones. Remember what we read in Matthew 19? In Matthew 19, our Lord said, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, there's one throne, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them. What's it say? And judgment was given unto them. During this time of this 1,000 years, this is the great, wonderful rule and regeneration by our Lord of this earth. He's setting things straight. Could it be that the whole world will be made like unto Eden? Our Lord certainly has the power to do it. Will there be any want or any need? Well, we know if there's not any disobedience, there won't be. Our Lord will cause the rain to rain upon the unjust for a long time, won't he? He will. Because see, at this 1,000-year reign, eternity is settled for everybody. As Brother Mark mentioned, death has come, the rapture has come, the end of the age has come. It's done at the 1,000-year reign. When Jesus comes down from heaven, he saves Israel. It's done. It's over. If you're unjust, you're unjust still. If you're justified by Christ, you're justified still. It's that way. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast nor his image, neither received the mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The regeneration. Verse 5. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. If they died, they're dead and held till we get to the latter part of this chapter. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. The regeneration, when Jesus does come, when the world, see, understand, this is a time when all of the world will be able to see Jesus sitting upon the throne. When all of the world will be underneath the leadership and the judgment and the directive of the Lord Jesus Christ. This world. Oh, indeed, there may be people that are living now that will be there, but there will be people that will be yet born too. And those that go all through those things at the end times and the different battles and all that, those that survive will be there. And they'll see Jesus rule and reign. The regeneration. The regeneration. Are you ready for this time? If you're saved, you're ready. Like I said, Brother Mark, he talked about and taught about heaven and that. It's like, almost, let's get on the bus and go. Amen. Are they selling tickets? No, they're not. They give them away. The Lord gives them, amen, through Christ. But I mean, what a wondrous thing. This world transformed by the presence of our Lord, and yet it is this old sin-cursed earth. But he does renew it for a time by his rule, and his reign sitting there upon that throne. Are you ready for the regeneration? You know what? There's only one way that you can be. And that other verse that we read in Titus chapter 3 tells about it. Verse number 5 of Titus 3, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration. There's that word used again. And that verse tells us about this, how one can be a partaker in a blessed way by being saved by Jesus Christ. You yourself need the washing of regeneration. And we'll take a look at this, Lord willing, next time. And renewing of the Holy Ghost. How does all that happen? Well, how do I sign up to get regeneration? How do I sign up to get washed? How do I sign up to get renewed by the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse number 6 it tells us, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. It's all found in Jesus Christ. Realize, do we understand that this is just another way of saying you must be born again? See, someone cannot be born again. And understand, let it not be misunderstood that this regeneration, it's not talking about taking something old and then taking it and renovating it and making it something new. Okay, but understand this, you cannot be born again unless you were physically born the first time. All right, there's got to be physical life. The Lord doesn't save. Well, if you're not a soul, you're not a soul. You can't be saved. So you've got to be born. And so this regeneration, I believe, is used in this same way. It's just another way of saying you must be born again. And how is one born again? How is one born again? Well, in John 3, verses 14 and 15, the Lord Jesus, when Nicodemus didn't understand about this being born again and all that, he just didn't comprehend it. The Lord changes and he doesn't change the message, but he gives him what he can understand and what he can be helped with. In John 3, 14 and 15, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The children of Israel got bit by fiery serpents and they were dying. And they came to Moses and said, we have sinned against God we've sinned against God by murmuring against God and fighting against and fussing against his leadership. We've sinned. You know what that's called? Repentance. And he said, pray for us. We need help. And what did the Lord tell Moses to do? make a brazen serpent that's likened to the fire, that looks like the fiery serpents. Make a brazen serpent, put it on a pole. And what did it say? If anybody looked at it, they lived. It's simple. Because see, the power and the ability and the salvation and the healing is in God. Look and live. And so the Lord Jesus says, how can one be born again? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What's he say? That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Look to the Lord. Look to the Lord. Come to and look to Jesus. In John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus said in verse number 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this was a crowd that says, we like that free lunch. What are the works of God, that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. There's not Titus, as it's written there in the letter to him, as we read it, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by the salvation of the Lord, and all of that through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. I couldn't help but think of this verse in Acts as Paul is preaching there to those sinners there in Greece on Mars Hill in Athens in Acts 17:30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The regeneration, are you ready for it? Are you ready for it? You can only be ready through salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ.